The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 10, 2013, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 8, verses 42b through 48. The sermon was delivered by Cindy Thomas, worship elder and church secretary, and the title of the message was Touching Jesus, the Story, Week 24.
For a couple of days last week, the news was full of stories about a threat made by the leaders of North Korea. Angry about impending sanctions by the UN in response to the expansion of their nuclear weapons program, an unnamed spokesman from Pyongyang's foreign ministry office said that North Korea would launch a preemptive nuclear attack against the United States to destroy the strongholds of the aggressors. Now, that's pretty strong language, but in spite of that dire warning, I don't see a whole lot of people running for the fallout shelters. Most Americans aren't that frightened, not yet anyway, and that's because even though North Korea possesses as many as maybe two or three primitive nuclear bombs, they don't have rockets capable of getting them over here to our shores. The distance between Korea and the United States is just far too great. In our next scripture reading, we meet a woman who needed to travel a great distance. And this wasn't a physical distance from to the other side of the world, but a distance that can be far more formidable, a distance of the heart. Her payload wasn't an atomic bomb, but a deeply wounded body and spirit. Her delivery system wasn't a rocket, but something called hope. Listen as I read her story from the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could help her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. But they all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Christian author Os Guinness tells the story of a beloved 19th century Japanese haiku poet known as Issa. Issa's life had been one of deep grief. His mother died when he was a young child, and the tragedy after tragedy would follow him throughout his life, including the death of his wife and daughter. Brokenhearted, Issa went to a Zen master for help. The master reminded Issa what Buddhism teaches, that the world is an illusion, and that like the morning dew, our lives will evaporate with the rising sun. Issa remained a Buddhist for his entire life, and Issa the Buddhist had to believe and accept the Zen teaching that the world was illusion, and that life would vanish like the dew. But Issa the son, Issa the husband, Issa the father, Issa the man with a God-given soul, yearned for something more than evaporating like the morning dew. So after visiting the Zen master, he went home and wrote the following haiku. The world is dew. The world is dew. And yet, everything Issa knew, everything he believed, everything he saw and experienced in the world told him that life was vanishing dew. And yet, Zen teaching couldn't satisfy his "and yet." It couldn't satisfy that poignant something, that hollow place in the chest, that vague, unsettled sense that what we see and what we hear and what we, our minds can grasp isn't the whole story. It's that and yet, I believe, that compelled the woman in our story to take some very courageous risks when she heard that Jesus was coming to town. This woman was suffering from a physically debilitating illness. For 12 years, she'd been hemorrhaging blood. She was probably weak and severely anemic and in great physical pain. Add to that the fact that she had tried every way she could think of to get well, and you get the picture of someone who was in a desperate situation. She'd exhausted her financial resources by going from doctor to doctor to no avail. As I was studying this passage, I learned that in Jesus' day, there were many prescribed remedies for her illness. In fact, there were no fewer than 11 of them recorded in the Talmud, which is the collection of official Jewish commentaries on the scriptures. One remedy says that the woman is to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and in a cotton bag in the winter. Another prescribes that she carry with her at all times barley corn, which had been found in the dung of a white female donkey. And this was supposed to cure her. These and other superstitious remedies were commonly prescribed to women suffering from the kind of illness she had. And it's pretty safe to assume that she tried at least most of them, probably all of them. And she had suffered a great deal in the trying. In his gospel, Mark adds this detail to the story. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. It's pretty bad, but her physical condition and her physical suffering isn't the whole story. She suffered emotionally and spiritually and socially as well. According to Jewish law, someone with her condition was labeled unclean. The book of Leviticus is the Jewish holiness code, the laws and regulations that govern Jewish social and religious life. And in those laws, we read these words. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. For 12 years, this woman had lived as an untouchable. Not only was she unclean, but anything she touched became unclean. For 12 years, she lived without the sweetness of a human embrace. For 12 years, she couldn't sleep in the same bed as anyone else. She couldn't sit in the same chair as anyone else. She couldn't eat with the same utensils as anyone else. For 12 years, she was barred from worship, excluded from society. She was an utter outcast. Outcast by people, and worse yet, outcast by God, because this sort of illness was seen as God's punishment for some great sin. It's as though she existed in this bubble of defilement, and she was the source. Bundle that all together, and we can assume that her body that was ravaged by her disease, but her soul as well. This woman may be an extreme example, but who among us doesn't have a place within us that feels defiled, that feels like an outcast, that feels unclean? Who among us doesn't have something that we're ashamed to show in public, something about us that we would hide even from God if we could? I've been leading the Made to Crave class for the past three Wednesdays, and the reason we need a Made to Crave class is that for many of us, our bodies are the things that we're ashamed of. Their size, their shape, their appearance, their age. We too have tried everything to fix it. We've taken pills, we've gone to doctors, tried diets so bizarre they rival some of the weird cures this woman tried. And for many of us, none of it had worked. Not only have we not gotten better, but like the woman in our story, a lot of us have gotten worse. And the worst part is, just like her, it isn't only our bodies that have suffered, our souls have suffered as well. Sometimes it seems as though our entire worth as a human being is wrapped up in how we look. Is there anyone out there who doesn't have something like that in your life? Is there anyone who doesn't have a physical characteristic that makes them feel less valuable? Or a habit that seems to control them? Something you've tried desperately to fix but still persists day after day? Something shameful that dares not venture out into the light of day for fear of rejection, for fear of being called unclean, or yet, worse yet, for fear of defiling other people. If you have anything like that in your life, anything at all, you'll be able to understand what was going on inside this woman as she ventured out that day into the crowd, determined to touch Jesus. Like Issa, her life experience and her understanding of the world told her that it was hopeless. It told her that this was all she could expect out of life, to suffer, to be alone, to live out her life as a defiled defiler. So the best thing she could do was resign herself to her lot in life. And like Issa, somewhere in her soul there resided a persistent and yet. It was that and yet, that indelible reality that we call hope, that thing that just won't let us settle, even when we want to. It was that and yet that compelled her to venture out and take a risk. And what did she risk? Well, from our position, in our part of God's story, we can look back and think, of course she'd go to Jesus. Who wouldn't? What did she have to lose? She'd be a fool not to go. But from her position, things looked different. Simply venturing out into that crowd was a great risk in and of itself. She risked breaking the law if she touched someone. She risked exposure of her deepest shame. She risked being recognized as a defiled woman and being shamed and rejected one more time. And not only that, she risked the price of hoping again. There's safety in just accepting the way things are. There's safety in not risking disappointment. There's safety in not following the voice of our own and yet. By deciding to touch Jesus that day, this woman risked the devastating possibility that not only would Jesus not heal her, but that he too, along with all the rest of the world, would despise and reject her. But even so, she decides to take the risk anyway, and she ventures out. Jesus wasn't hard to find. There was a large crowd surrounding him, calling out to him and pressing against him. Noisy crowd, an urgent crowd. She approaches Jesus, not face to face. She was too ashamed and too afraid for that. But from behind, not wanting to be seen, wanting only to touch the fringe of his cloak. If only I can do that, she thinks, I'll be healed. Nobody will ever need to know. She reaches out, and she touches his cloak, and immediately she's healed of her disease. As the blood stops flowing out of her, health and vitality and life start to flow into her. Flowing into her from the life and power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. She's healed. And she intends to take that healing and slink away, anonymous, unnoticed, into the crowd. But Jesus does notice. He feels power flow out of him. He looks around at who it might have gone into. We get the sense from the passage that this wasn't merely curiosity on Jesus' part. For some reason, it was very very important to him to know who it was. And maybe he knew it was important for this woman to step forward, to go public. Maybe Jesus wasn't content to let this just be a healing. Maybe what he wanted was an encounter. When we're in need, and particularly when we're desperate, it's one thing to go to Jesus to get our need met. But it's entirely possible to do so without ever really encountering Jesus, without ever encountering the real Jesus, the life-changing, life-giving Jesus. In our Made to Crave class, we're learning that it isn't enough to go to Jesus and say, "Please, I beg you, take this excess weight away. Take this desire to eat too much of the wrong kinds of foods away. Make me thin. Make me healthy." Being thin isn't Jesus' best for us, and just like being healed wasn't Jesus' best for this woman. He longs to give something more. He longs to give himself. And he longs for us to give ourselves to him. In the Made to Crave class, we're learning that God is using our struggles with food to draw us into an encounter with him. And that is what he intends to do with all your struggles too, whatever they might be. It might be that shameful past, or that destructive habit, or that physical ailment, or that financial distress. It may be that nagging, persistent, and yet that just won't leave you alone. Whatever it is, Jesus longs to use it to draw you to him. So the woman receives her healing and she tries to slip away, but Jesus calls her out. "Who touched me?" he asked. And the disciples were aghast. "What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see this crowd? They're all pressing against you. They're all touching you." We're told that everyone in the crowd denied touching him, but Jesus persisted. He simply wouldn't let it go. And that's because he wouldn't let her go. The woman now could see that she was not going to be allowed to stay anonymous. Luke tells us, "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed." Jesus' question, "Who touched me?" and his persistence in having an encounter with this woman opens up the way for her to confess, to be real, to expose herself and learn who she is in God's eyes. You see, she came to Jesus as a nobody, a diseased, rejected nobody. It's only through a true encounter with Jesus that she would learn that she was and always had been somebody, somebody precious, somebody valuable, somebody loved. Somebody to whom the God of the universe longed to reveal himself, longed to give himself. We may be able to go unnoticed by the crowd, but we'll never go unnoticed by God, ever. He sees us. He longs for us. He calls us out not to embarrass us, but to truly heal us through and through. To call us to life, to free us from our shame and our embarrassment and our shadowy life that tries to stay hidden out of fear of rejection. He calls us out to show us what that "and yet" is all about. And it's all about knowing him. Like this woman, there are times when we get lost in the crowd, or better said, when fear or shame drive us to hide in the crowd. We do what the crowd does. We reveal only about ourselves those things that we think will be accepted by the crowd. We only express the crowd's attitudes and opinions. We talk the way the crowd talks, and we dress the way the crowd dresses, and we buy the things the crowd buys. And eventually we become invisible indistinguishable from the crowd, a nobody. And just like this woman, we think that's what we want. We think that's the best we can hope for. We think that's what will keep us safe, and we think that's what will make us acceptable. Ironically, we think that becoming a nobody in the crowd is what we need to do in order to become somebody. But by the grace of God, there come times in our lives when, in the anonymity and the busyness and the noise of the crowd, we sense that nagging and yet that need that runs through our souls, that soul-level understanding that there's something more, and we were made for something more, that we need something more, and that need is deeper than anything the crowd can ever provide. At those times, Jesus calls us out of the crowd and into an encounter with him. And when we step out in faith, no matter how small or immature that faith may be, Jesus meets us right there, right where we are, and we come into a face-to-face encounter with him. An encounter that draws us out and causes us to break into a new existence called life, a new reality called the kingdom of God, and a new identity as a child of God. May each of us have the grace this morning to hear his voice and the courage to step out of the crowd and into the life that he offers. Amen.
So, you know, I grew up in a house that was full of life, love. I had lots of hopes, lots of dreams. You know the dream. I'm sure you all have had it. The one with the spouse and the house up on the hill, full of kids, mine and yours, running around laughing. You know that one, right? That was my dream until 12 years ago. You see, I have a disease. I have a disease by which law says I'm unclean. So there's a lot of things that just withered away and died. Those dreams. So I have no hope. And you know, when I die, no one's going to notice. No one. All those hopes and dreams have faded. Because when I go out, I defile things that I touch, places that I go. So it takes a lot of courage for me to go out, quite a bit. But you know, I heard Jesus was coming to town. And I wanted to hope one more time, because you know, I had hoped that the disease would just go away, and it didn't. I hoped that the doctors would have found a cure. They certainly haven't. I hoped that my friends and family would have come by and supported me and seen me. They didn't. So it's been a lonely existence. But you know, I figure, just one more time, let me hope. Let me hope that when I see Jesus, something would change. So today, I went. There were crowds of people. And you know, I don't like crowds. And I went. I blended in. And as he walked past, I reached out. And all I touched was the hem. And I felt it immediately going through my body. I was healed. I was slinking off, trying to go unnoticed. But then he said, Who touched me? Still thinking I could get away with it, I kept walking. Who touched me? Everybody looking around, I finally decided that, well, I gotta kind of say. So I went and fell on my knees, and I explained. I shared my shame, my story. And he looked at me, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And not only was my disease gone, I felt him touch my soul. And I needed that, just like on the gray days, that ray of sunshine that just warms your heart.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.